And I'm encouraged by it. And today we want to start Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to the Word of God. By the way, worship this morning was so special. Yeah? Amen? Praise God for our worship team, for Javi. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The Word of God says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit.'" We're going to look at that this morning. "Blessed are those of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I give you thanks once again for this privilege of being in your house, being able to worship you. Lord, what a special time this morning of just worshiping you with all our hearts, with all that we have, as a church, humbled before you. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, as we get into your word, I pray that you help us understand it more. That as we learn it, we can come closer to you. Thank you once again for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. The teaching and preaching that was done on this day by Jesus is what we call today the Sermon on the Mount. It is considered the greatest message ever preached. I'm going to say that Sermon on the Mount is equivalent to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. The sermon is 3 chapters long. It starts in Matthew 5. And it goes right to Matthew 7. And it contains the Beatitudes, that what we're going to be going over here in the next couple of months. It contains the Beatitudes. The Lord's Prayer is in this sermon. But also Jesus teaches about adultery, divorce, loving our enemies. All of that is in this Sermon on the Mount. But then in chapter 7, he talks about a narrow and wide road. The wide road leads to destruction, Jesus says, and the narrow road leads to life. So as you can see, all these teachings are important teachings. And in the same chapter 7, Jesus warns us even about false prophets. And this is what he says. He says that they come in sheep's clothing, but in reality, what they are ferocious wolves. And this is where Jesus said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." So I love Matthew. Matthew does a great job capturing this teaching. Now, if you recall, Matthew was the tax collector. Matthew was the one hated by his people. They considered him a traitor. So Matthew has come a long way. He's the one that left everything to follow Jesus. So it is in this gospel of Matthew that he presents this sermon to us. So we're going to be focusing on the Beatitudes. Again, there are 9 to be exact. But I do encourage you to read the entire sermon, starting from chapter 5 on to chapter 7, so you can understand this sermon and learn it. It is, I'm going to say, the most powerful sermon preached by Jesus. In fact, this teaching becomes our constitution. It is a constitution that will never, ever be amended because it doesn't change. It is perfect. It is directed at us. It is aimed at our hearts. It is aimed at our character. Because the most important thing to God is our heart, our character. And if we're not careful, we can easily go the wrong way. It is so easy to shift in the wrong direction. Let me tell you that today there's a big divide. There's a big divide between the worldly standard and the biblical standard. And the inclination, from what I can see, from what I can sense, from what I can perceive, the inclination is towards the worldly standard. And you probably ask me, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know that? Tell me, please. How do I know that? All I need to do is turn on the TV. All I need to do is go on the internet and see this reality. And what I'm seeing is that more and more people are crossing over to the other side. And we as Christians have to be careful that we're not crossing over to the worldly standard. So now the question becomes, what is the worldly standard? What is that? Describe that. The worldly standard is a standard with a godless morality. We need to remember that the Bible, the Word of God, needs to be and is always the point of reference. Always. The Bible is our anchor. It is our gauge. And we must gauge everything in life against the Word of God, against the Bible. In church, we are to hold firm to the biblical standard. We must defend it with our testimony. We are not to give in to the culture who wants us to compromise, because that's what the culture wants. And again, it's so easy to start like inclining, to start like moving in that direction if we're not careful. And as we start this series, we're going to find that God's standards are not like the world's standards. We're going to find that God's standards are totally the opposite even than the world's standards, because that's what God does. He turns things around. He turns them upside down and wiggles them and moves it all around, if you know what I'm talking about. And the Beatitudes are definitely not the worldly norm. Actually, I want to take a moment to just read them. Again, there's only nine. And read these Beatitudes. If you can turn back into your Bible to Matthew 5. We're going to go from verse 3. We'll see if we can get them on the screens. Matthew 5. So that we can just get a somewhat of an understanding what we're up against. This is what the Word of God says. Jesus preached and taught on that day. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers." I love that. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted." We see a lot of that these days even. "Because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. But rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in," where does it say there? "In heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Church, family, and friends, here this morning, this is the source of biblical morality. It is right there, right there, right in front of you. That is the source of biblical morality. This is the source to know what good character is. It is here. This is where we find it, in these Beatitudes, where we can know if we are right with God. You want to know if you're right with God? Just gauge yourself against that. Because we cannot go by what the world goes by. We cannot go by what the late night shows tells us. Let me tell you, they are not the source. I see a lot of people quoting those night guys. They are not the source. Christ is the source. Christ is the source for what is good in this world. Period. Hollywood is not the compass. Hollywood is not the compass. God is the compass. God is the standard. Amen. How many can praise God this morning? Yes? So we see Jesus speaking to a large crowd, like he normally would. But he knew that not everybody would understand everything he was saying. Some people were like, huh? What? He knew that. But Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this, that when the moment came for the word to grab hold of the individual, it would make the difference. It would not only make the difference in his family, but it would make a difference in his church, in his school, in his town, in his city, and ultimately the whole nation. Because that's what the word of God does. It changes us. It transforms us. It turns us upside down and sideways. And we wiggle all around. So there's something very important that Christ is telling us with this sermon. There's something key that Jesus wants to transmit to us with this teaching. And it is this. And if you forget everything that I say this morning, I pray that you do not forget this. What I'm going to tell you is key. This is what Jesus wants to transmit to us with this teaching, with the Beatitudes. And it's this. You might want to write this down, and you probably know this already, that the spiritual is more important than the material. The spiritual is more important than the material. Character is more important than works. Come on now. And where your treasure is, you know what I'm talking about when I say, when the Bible says where your treasure is? That's where the people get kind of, when talking about money, I see people like start like going like this in their chair. You know, here we go again, we're going to talk about money. The good thing here in this church, we're not about that. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. God still provides, though. And that's the most awesome thing. But the Bible says that where your treasure is, where you spend your money, that's where your heart is going to be as well. So where are you spending your money? And sooner or later, what is done in your private life soon becomes public. So as you can imagine, this Sermon on the Mount might not have been the most popular sermon for some. And it's not popular because who wants to show their true colors to everyone? But for us Christians, it is a teaching that we must embrace. Because when we say that you are a Christian, I hear that all the time. I'm a Christian, or I believe in God. I hear that all the time. But when you say that I am a Christian or a Christ follower, we must say it with the understanding that we are following these instructions. We must say it with the understanding that this teaching is our standard of living. Because the Beatitudes are about making a difference for God. And you know the great thing about this? That you do not have to be a religious leader to make the difference for God. You do not have to be a Bible scholar to make that difference for God. It's about submitting our life to something that will change our life and the life of others. So in Matthew 5, Jesus introduces us to these Beatitudes. Again, there's 9. Jesus introduces us to the key to happiness. Now, if I ask this morning how many people want to be happy, I am sure that everyone will raise their hand. Everyone is going to raise their hand. Who wants to be happy? We all want happiness. Do you know that only God can bring us joy? There's nobody else. Nobody else can bring us joy. You know, I hear so many modern-day philosophers. Today they're called prophets and apostles. I don't know what that's all about. But and they want to tell us how to be happy. And I hear them all the time. The funny thing is I don't hear them quoting scripture or anything like that. They've removed themselves from the teachings of the Bible, but they want to tell you how to make you happy. So I'm scratching my head. Maybe that's why I'm getting bald, because I'm constantly scratching my head at these guys. How do you do that? How do you tell people to make them happy if you don't use the Word of God? That is why Jesus, in this same sermon, tells us that we must be aware of the false prophets. You can read that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. But amazingly enough, these guys have big followings. If you look at them, they're on TV. They want to buy jets, and they do all these things. And they have a big following, and people follow them. And the truth is, because there's many, many people that want to know what that secret to happiness is. And they'll go anywhere to find out. And these people say, I just want to find a wife, man. Then I'll be happy. Oh, I just want to have a house. I just want to buy a home. And once I buy the home, then I'll be straight, man. Then I'll be happy. No, man, I just want to be rich. Once I get some dollars in my bank account, then I'll be straight. You know what I'm saying? That's my New York accent coming out. I want to tell you that money does not bring long-term contentment. Money does not bring long-term contentment, church and friends that are here. You know, I was reading up on Steve Jobs' last words. Steve Jobs was a wealthy man, those who have read about him. He died in 2011 at the age of 56 years old. He was a co-founder of Apple Computer. And before he died, he said this. Now, check this out. Listen to this. He said this. I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. However, aside from work, I have little joy. At this moment, I'm lying in a sick bed, and I'm just recalling my whole life. I realize that all the recognition and wealth I took so much pride in has become meaningless in the face of this imminent death. So sad. In this series, you will find that true contentment is when we trust and follow God. You will find that true joy is when we're obedient to the word of God. You will experience, and we can do this together, you will experience that when you become merciful, when you become pure in heart, when you become meek, God automatically will fill your heart with peace. That's what happens. So, that's my introduction. Now let's look at this first one. Let's look at this first beatitude, verse 3. And the word of God says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you know that, as I read some of these beatitudes, they're not so easy sometimes to really grasp, to understand what Jesus is saying. We have an idea, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you today. I looked up the word blessed in the Greek. In the Greek, the word blessed is makarios. That's the actual word in the Greek. And this is what it means. Awesome. This is so awesome. It means the extension of God's benefits to us, the believer. It means a believer in a fortunate position from receiving God's provisions or favor. It simply means also just to be happy, truly happy. You noticed also in that one verse, same verse, in this first beatitude, Jesus tells us and talks to us about heaven. You notice that? Look at the verse again. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about heaven. Who best to talk about heaven than Jesus himself? So Jesus here is telling us something. He's telling us the essence of heaven. He's telling us that in order to enter heaven, we must be poor in spirit. So the question now is, what is being poor in spirit? First, you must understand that Jesus is not talking about physical poverty. He's not talking about that. Here he's talking about spiritual poverty. What do I mean by that? He is talking here about the heart. It has to do with the heart. It has to do with the internal and not the outer appearance. Because the only one who knows our heart is God. And sometimes we do have outer appearances. Sometimes we do have masks. And God is the only one who knows what's on the inside. But you know what's hard for me with this verse? For me personally? Because when you associate the word poor with being happy or blessed, kind of like they don't go together. Poor versus being blessed. Do you get that same feeling? Poor, blessed. And I mean, they don't seem to go together. It feels awkward, doesn't it? Doesn't it? In the earthly, being poor means that you have nothing. Just like some that you know, sometimes you guys will check your bank accounts and you realize you fall in that category of being poor. How many fall into that category? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. Although some don't fall in that category, I'm not going to mention any names. I won't mention any names for those who don't fall in the category of being poor. But you check your bank account and you realize that you have nothing to your name. Yikes. It means that you are lacking. Been there, done that. And that's exactly what it means to be poor in spirit. It means that I am nothing in myself. Let me see if I can get you to understand here a little bit. Poor in spirit means that I am nothing in myself. It means that I can't do anything without God. Poor in spirit is when the Holy Spirit of God truly shows who I am and not who I think I am. You're getting the drift? It is the Holy Spirit showing me the need I have for a Savior. Church, that's what it means to be poor in spirit. I like it how Isaiah says it, Isaiah 64:6. He says it the best way. He says, we are all infected and impure with sin. And when we display our righteous deeds, because some people think they have it going on, and you know, they're all, you know, all that. And when we display our righteous deeds, here's, listen to what he says. He says, they are, key word, they are nothing. They are nothing but filthy rags. That's what the Word of God says. So being poor in spirit is when I realize that the best of me is still unacceptable. Being poor in spirit is when I realize that I need an awakening. It means that I need a spiritual revival. It means that I need to have a more of a dependency on God. It means that I am nothing without God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That you look into that bank account of your heart and you see that there's nothing there. And just like when you do look at your bank account, you see that you have nothing, you get worried. At least I do. And you get worried. But then that's where the dependency of God comes in. That means to be poor in spirit. Come on now. So why are the poor in spirit happy? Why are the poor in spirit blessed? Because they know that they are going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.